The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, today we're in Philippians chapter 4. And last weekend on Canada Day, this was a big deal for Canada for its 150th birthday, and so they had the big celebrations in Ottawa. And I happened to catch the morning or the early afternoon show for about 20 minutes on TV. I was curious to see what was going on. And it just happened to be at the point where they were announcing Canada's two newest astronauts. There were 3,772 people who applied to become a Canadian astronaut, and they chose to, and so they were getting ready to announce this, and there were two young children that they brought out that were actually, these two kids had applied. And so Shania Twain, the musical superstar, was there, and they had her reading the script. And this is what she said. "Obviously, you two are too young right now, but one day you will be old enough. Just keep your dream alive. There's nothing wrong with shooting for the stars. Remember, within our country, if you work hard and stick to it, there's nothing you cannot accomplish." Then she continued in French, "If you take on the future with courage, everything is possible." What motivating words. What inspiration that comes with. And yet it's such a lie. Now, I'm not blaming Shania, because she's probably just reading a script somebody gave her. But it's just not true. I wonder what the 3,770 people who applied and didn't get chosen were thinking when they heard those words. Must be something wrong with me. Must be I didn't try hard enough. Must be I don't have enough in me. I'm not doing enough because I didn't get chosen. I was shooting for the stars. I was hoping for the best. I was trying. I was dreaming big, and I didn't make it. You know, this way of thinking is something that shows up in our Canadian society, and it's permeated our society. But it isn't just Canadian culture. The same kind of thinking, I think, permeates Christian culture, especially North American Christian culture, and it's really promoted by these on the extreme, we could say televangelists, that prosperity preachers that say, if you just believe, if you just trust God, you can have whatever you want. Because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Christ. And everybody says, amen. And if you don't have enough in trying to accomplish what you want, just believe Philippians 4:19, where it says, God will give you everything you need. Is that what it says? Is that the intent? Is that what Paul is trying to tell us? That you can do anything your heart dreams of, because through Christ you can do anything. That's the way it's quoted often. That's the way a lot of people like to talk about it. And they like to talk about God meeting my needs, and I can, any need I have, whether it's a new car or a new house, money to pay for my cable bill, God's going to meet my needs. Is that what this text is saying? If you really want to be an astronaut or start a business or be an NHL player, just believe and you can do anything through Christ. And if in the process you need to accomplish that goal, just trust God to meet your needs. It sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I mean, these are verses in the Bible. So what's the problem? Well, this morning I want you to look at what the text actually says. Many people quote these verses without reading what the context in which you find them. Because, there's a lot of things the Bible says that you, if you take out of context, it means something totally different. I mean, the Bible says God is dead. It does. It's right there in black and white. Read it in the Psalms. Well, what you have to remember is that the verse starts, the fool has said in his heart, God is dead. There is no God, So it's like you look at the context and say, oh, that's not quite what I thought it was if you take it out of context. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be concluding our series in Philippians today. It's on page 1181. I invite you to turn there, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. And if you just look at the text, you'll notice that Philippians 4, 10 through 20, breaks up into two paragraphs, verses 10 to 13 and verses 14 to 20. Now, when the Bible was originally written in Greek, they didn't have paragraphs. They didn't, and some of the original texts didn't even have punctuation. So it just had these, you know, the words were just continuing. And so when you translate it, translators have to figure out, okay, what is the, you know, where does one sentence end and the next sentence begin? And where do they, and then they, when they translate in English, they put it into paragraphs. In the older translations, the King James Version didn't do that. It was just verses. Newer translations, they try to put the thoughts together in what makes sense in terms of paragraphs. And so here we have two paragraphs. And it's helpful to notice that the two promises that are mentioned that I've talked about, Philippians 4:13 and Philippians 4:19, are at the end of each of these paragraphs, which should help us understand a little bit about what the point is. Now, let's read these verses and listen carefully to what Paul is talking about, starting in verse 10. And we'll just take some time going through these initial verses. Verse 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, how had they renewed their concern for him? He says, you've renewed your concern. I'm happy for that. As you read a little bit later on and earlier in the book, it indicates that they had actually given him a gift. They had been supporting him financially. And they had sent a gift through Epaphroditus, who was one of the men that the Philippians had sent to help Paul out. And he's making it clear that he has received this gift. Verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, Paul makes it clear he's not fishing for another donation. He said, I'm not looking for another donation, you know, sort of like some pastors and missionaries that, you know, say, you know, well, how are you doing? Well, we're doing okay. We're just getting by. And so how did you enjoy your vacation away in Cuba? You know, it's like, how about another donation? You know, I mean, he's not doing that. He says, I'm not looking for a donation. He says he's learned the secret. Hey, wasn't that a few years back? Oprah was talking about the secret. It's like the secret, which is the law of attraction, that if you think positively and if you put aside all negativity in your life, all this positive stuff is going to be attracted to you. Is that the secret that he's talking about? Get rid of all these negative things and you'll be healthy and you'll have plenty of money. That's a horrible philosophy to live by. Because if anything goes wrong in your life, who's to blame? You loser. Isn't that the point? It's like if you were just better than you were, you wouldn't have all these things happening to you. It's very destructive. It's not a whole lot different than what Shania Twain was, you know, talking about. Believe in yourself and you can accomplish anything. And the conclusion people come to is that if they don't accomplish what they believe in or they're hoping for, longing for, dreaming about, there's something wrong with them. On a side note, I wonder if there's a connection between this philosophy that has permeated our school system. I mean, it's throughout our whole school system. It's been there for a number of years now. I wonder if there's a connection between that philosophy. If you just believe in yourself, you should be able to accomplish anything. You can do whatever you dream to do. And the incredible increase in teen depression and suicide. I think it's connected. Because these teens that are thinking, I should be able to do anything. And if I can't, what's wrong with me? There's something wrong with me. I can't do that. I'm not accomplishing it. I'm a loser. And they keep saying, no, just keep dreaming, keep believing. And just a few weeks ago, there was a news item about somebody who had finished their medical degree and applied for a fellowship, and they got turned down and they were depressed and committed suicide. It's just not a good way to live. It's not a healthy way to live. And it's not what the scripture says. So what is Paul actually saying here? Verse 11, let's read it again. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Do you see the contrast that he's doing here? In fact, the words that he uses are fairly strong words. Being well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. It's the contrast, I think, in our day. If you want to get a sense of what he's talking about, on the one hand, it's like he says it's like being at an all-inclusive resort, living there permanently with a 24/7 buffet, right? It's like you have whatever you want, whenever you want, everything's covered. In contrast, being in want is talking about, it'd be like living in the dump in the Philippines, like these children, these families who live at the dump, the city dump. And they live by scrounging from the scraps that are dumped there by the trucks, the garbage trucks. And they're finding little pieces of food to eat, and most of them are living in hunger constantly. Paul says, look, I have been there. Paul was a religious leader. He was one of the top Jews of his day. He was a Pharisee. He had been educated. He was hobnobbing with the rich and the famous. I mean, he knew what it was like to live at a point in his life where he had it all. I mean, if he was in charge of persecuting Christians, you knew that politically, religiously, he was at the top. He was well known. And where is he now? Dying in prison. And in those prisons, the only food that you got to eat was not the government controlled rations to make sure they were getting enough calories. No, the only way that the prisoners in those days would get to eat in most cases was the families had to bring the food in to feed them, or else, because the government wasn't going to pay for it, they're just prisoners. We don't care about them. So here he is, living in a situation with absolutely nothing, having experienced everything, and he says, I've learned the secret of being content, whether I am at a place where I have it all or whether I have nothing. Now, what is that secret that he's talking about? He realizes it's not just the rich, the poor people that need to learn contentment. Right? Because that's important to understand. Because many people today think, and I would guess, if you ask the average Canadian, would you be content if you won $10 million? Would you? Let's be honest. Be honest with yourself now. Do you think in your heart that would be enough? Right? You would never complain about money again. You could spend probably $500,000 a year and not run out of money the rest of your life. In the bottom of our hearts, we think, wow, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Wow, I wouldn't have to worry about money again. I would never want more. Really? Because 6 months or a year after living that lifestyle, you would be seeing people that had $50 million. And you think, wow. Look what they can do that I can't. Look at how much they have. Look at the way they can, the lifestyle they have. And it's like, because people that have millions and millions, they're always, why do the sports people and the entertainers, why is their next contract always bigger than the last? Because they know they can get more and it'd be nice to have more. You see, contentment isn't about learning to live with nothing, being content with little. It's being content with whatever you have, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little bit. So it doesn't matter what you're dealing with, which extreme you're dealing with. Contentment is something that we need to learn regardless of how much we have. And we've said this before, everybody in this room is rich. Okay, let's admit it right now, compared to the rest of the world, we're rich. There are probably a billion people or more in this world that think that if they had what you make each year, they would be content for the rest of their lives. Because they can't imagine what it'd be like to have a car, a house with heating and cooling, food to eat, government retirement program. Like, unbelievable what we have. So we're talking about contentment here. And so Paul gives us the secret in verse 13. And the secret is, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Some of you are thinking, wait a second, you said I can do all this. Isn't it I can do all things, or I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength? Let me explain that. In the original Greek, the word they're translating is the word all. I can do all through him who gives me strength. I can do all. In English, when that comes in English, we say all what? You need to be more definite. You know, in English, you need to put an object in. What is the all? All what? What's that referring to? In Greek, you do it and you figure it out in the context. In the King James, back in 1611, when they translated, they translated, I can do all things. Sort of this generic. And so it's become quoted, I can do all things. And the implication is, if you take it out of the context, I can do everything, right, through Christ. The most English translations have followed that. When the NIV was revised back in 2011, they wanted to make sure that people understood that this is in a context and it's directly connected with what goes before it. And so they, rather than just saying all things generic, they say all this. What? Obviously referring back to what Paul was just saying about learning contentment, about being content in any and every situation. He says, I can do all this. I can be content. I've learned to be content. I can do it through him who gives me strength. So the reason why Paul can be content in any and every situation is that through Christ, he has all he needs. Paul realizes that if he has Christ, money can give him more because he has it all. If he loses everything he has, all the money he hasn't lost everything because he has it all in Christ. See, it's all about his relationship with Christ determines his level of contentment. And his understanding of what he has in Christ is what determines his understanding of contentment. That's why the bottom line of what Paul is saying here in these verses is, through Christ, I can be content. Through Christ, I can be content. If you were engaged in worship this morning, you've been singing some of these truths. And we sang this song, Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now, there's nothing in this world that can ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back, I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you, everything I need. Do you believe that? Yeah, we do. Usually, sometimes, when I was singing it. It's a struggle, right? This is something we all struggle with. Do you struggle with this? If you do, raise your hand. Okay, some of you are still sleeping or you're not being honest. We all struggle with contentment. This is a natural result of the fall, living in a sinful world where God has given us everything, where we still have this sinful tendency and we're thinking wrong thoughts, and we're going to be dealing with this in the next series we're going to have in the next few weeks. But it's all about understanding it. We need to regularly remind ourselves that in Christ, we have everything I need. And if I'm not experiencing contentment, it isn't because I need more money. It isn't that I need more stuff. It isn't that I need more recognition. I need more of Christ. Because in him, I have all that I need. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you need to believe it first and work towards that. Of finding Christ to be all your need, putting aside the things that you've been finding your identity in, that your meaning in, that your purpose in, and recognize that those things are not going to bring me the contentment and what I long for. It's going to only be in Christ. So what should we do when we find ourselves struggling with a lack of contentment? Well, the chorus of that song that we sang sums it up. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The problem with that chorus is that for many of us who grew up in the church, we remember singing that as a kid, right? A little bit different music, melody, but the same words. And we, in our minds, we think, yeah, I can remember. I was eight at that camp. And I remember around the campfire and the invitation was given. And I went forward and I threw a stick in the fire saying, yes, this is my choice. And I've decided to follow Jesus. And that's when I made that decision back then. And that's great. I've been there, done that. Probably have a ribbon to prove it. But we need to understand that that is not a one-time thing. Because following Jesus isn't like a one-time decision and then it's done for the rest of your life. Now, salvation is in the sense that regeneration, when Christ changes you, that is something that happens one time. But the decision to follow Jesus is a continual choice that we have to make every day and sometimes multiple times in a day. We need to make decisions to follow Jesus because we're constantly bombarded by temptations from the world, the flesh, and the devil that are leading us away from Christ, that are telling us Christ isn't enough. You need money, you need pleasure, you need status, you need a position, you need recognition. The world keeps telling us that, and if we believe that, we need to be reminded, no, Christ is enough. I need to decide again to follow Jesus and not turn back. And don't get depressed because you keep blowing it. We all keep blowing it, and that's why God's grace is sufficient. And we need to keep turning back to Him every day and say, God, I need to keep choosing You. I need to keep choosing Christ to be enough. So when you think of that verse, I can do all this through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. Recognize that first and foremost, it's about I can be content in Him who gives me strength. Now don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you should never quote that verse for other things, you know, God strengthening, because there are lots of ways in which Christ strengthens us. I'm not downplaying that at all. Christ strengthens us in a multitude of ways, and you will find Christ's strength in your work in all kinds of ways. But the main point of this verse is I can learn contentment and experience contentment in Christ through His strength. Don't use this verse to think that through Christ you become a Christian superhero and you can achieve anything or you can do anything, because maybe God doesn't want you to achieve anything big. Maybe He just wants you to be ordinary and simple. And most of us, that's as far as we get, right? And sometimes that's all God wants from us, to live our lives, live daily lives, learning contentment without much, without achieving great things, but just being an example, reaching out, touching people's lives, sharing Christ with them, and we're accomplishing exactly what God wants us to accomplish. So when you think of the verse, I can do all things, think of it in terms of contentment. It's interesting when you think about the main point of this verse being this sense of contentment. Isn't that what the world is looking for? Isn't that what the lottery is promising to people? Isn't that what they're really looking for? Because people are thinking, if I just had more money, I would be content. If I won the big lottery, I would be content. I want that, so I'm gonna pay money every week to buy a ticket, or I'm gonna go and you know, go to the casino or whatever, and I'm because if I win that, I will get content. That's what they're looking for, and you can have it in Christ. You don't have to pay a cent for it. Isn't that amazing? Let's get perspective here. Let's listen to what Paul is saying and realize that this is the secret of contentment. It's finding it in Christ. Well, let's look at the next promise. Because the next paragraph starts in verse 14 and ends in verse 19 with the word, "My God will meet all your needs." Let's see what the text says here. Verse 14. Paul says, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, what's the point here? He's acknowledging that they have sent him this gift. This gift has met his need. It's supporting his ministry even while he's in prison, because he recognizes that if God put him in prison, that's where his ministry is going to be. And so he's preaching to the people, the soldiers, you know, he's talking to the lawyers, he's talking to everybody. I mean, he's constantly carrying out this ministry. But notice what he calls their gift. He calls it a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He doesn't just call it money. He doesn't just call it something they've given him, a gift. He uses the words that describe the offerings in the Old Testament. When they brought the animal, or whether it was grain, or whether it was some kind of offering, and they presented it to the priest, and the priest offered it up, it was sometimes described as this fragrant offering. The smoke would go up as a fragrant offering. People would smell the smoke, and they knew that an offering was being presented, sometimes with incense. And it was a representing going up to God, and God was receiving this offering in his presence. An acceptable sacrifice. What's interesting about this is that Paul understands that when we give sacrificially to God, it's about giving it to God. It's about an offering. That's why when we take up the collection, we call it an offering, right? We call it something that's a part of worship. We actually give of yourselves. And have you thought about the fact that when you actually give something in the offering, you are actually giving a portion of your life? I mean, most people work 40 or 50 hours a week, and don't come to me later and say, well, I work 60 hours a week. Good for you. That's fine. Let's say you work 40 or 50 hours a week, and of that, you get a paycheck for in exchange. So you're exchanging your life, hours of your life, for money. So when you take a portion of that money and you give it to God, you're basically saying, I'm taking a portion of my life and I'm giving it to God. Doesn't that help put things in perspective? It should change the way we think about several things. First of all, it should change the way you think about those times when you're at work and you're sitting there, I hate this job. Think about for the next 4 hours. These are the hours I'm working for God, because I'm going to take this money and I'm going to give it to God on Sunday. So these hours, as difficult as they are, they're for God. So I'm going to have that perspective. I'm going to do it for God. Now, it also helps you, challenges your thinking about how much you put in the offering. Are you giving God a tip, or is it closer to a tithe? You see, is yours actually a sacrifice? Because, you know, when you put a tip, maybe it's only me, but when you give a tip at a restaurant, you don't think, oh man, this is a lot of money, I shouldn't give. You know, you think, oh, if I'm going to pay $20 for this meal, I should at least give $2 or $3 in the tip. I can afford that if I can afford this, right? We don't think, wow, I'm not going to eat this week because I can't afford this tip. No, that's something we do, and we usually don't miss that. And for some people, it's like the offering is, well, I'm going to give something I'm not going to miss anyways, and you know, I don't think about it. No, God, Paul says that this offering and all of our offerings should be a recognition that we are giving God a sacrifice. Like David says, I'm not going to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. And so we give to God as a sacrifice. And for Paul, these people, he recognized that these people were giving this sacrifice. It was a pleasing offering to God. And it's not a coincidence that Paul talks about giving alongside of contentment. Because if you are not content, you're not going to be giving sacrificially. So if you are not giving sacrificially, you should ask yourself, am I content? Is this an indication that maybe I'm not content and I'm trying to hold on to as much as I can? Because if you're content, you don't have this feeling of needing more. As a result, you can be generous. So here's where the promise of verse 19 comes in. Notice the first word of this verse. So again, this is one of those words that tends to get neglected. It's the little word and, A-N-D. The reason why it's important is because the word and is a word that connects two thoughts. Obvious, duh, Mark. But that's important to realize that when Paul gives this promise, my God will meet all your needs, he's doing it in connecting it with what he's just been talking about. And what has he just been talking about? The gift they have given him. So they have been generously, sacrificially, and when I say sacrificially, you need to understand that Philippi was in Macedonia. And if you remember 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about the Macedonian churches who gave out of their extreme poverty. Philippi was one of them. They gave generously out of their poverty. They didn't have much, and yet they gave. And Paul is saying, this church that has given this gift for me, and they were one of the only ones who gave, they have given generously, and what does he say next? My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. What an important connection. Doesn't that change the perspective on things? It's like Paul is stating a promise. Let me give you the big picture, and then we'll go on. Here's the point. Through Christ, I can be generous. Through Christ, I can be content, and through Christ, I can be generous. Paul is restating a point that he has mentioned several times in his writings. He is confident that God will meet their needs because they are giving to God. Not because if you give, the more you give, the more you're going to get. If that's your attitude, like I get sick of, and I mentioned these people every once in a while, but it really irks me when I hear somebody saying, you know, well, if you give, the more you give to God, the more he's going to give to you. And God's going to give you with a bigger shovel than you give to him, because it's all about trying to get more, right? Is that contentment? Is it contentment when my motivation is how can I manipulate God to get more back, more from him? How can I get God, to dump more of my way so that I can have more because I'm not content? Like, that's just totally unbiblical. The whole concept is just totally different from what Paul is saying. Because Paul is saying God meets the needs of his people. And how do you know if you're one of his people? You trust him. How do you know that you're trusting him? You're content. How do you know that you're content? You're generous. See, it's all connected. There, it's like if you do one, it's a demonstration that you're experiencing the other one. And if you're generous, it shows you're content. And if you're content, it shows that you're trusting Christ. You're not trusting money. So it all gets back to Christ. That's why the issue here is through Christ, I am content. Through Christ, I am generous. Because if I have a relationship with Christ, if I'm trusting him, if I'm confident in him, I don't need that stuff. I have everything I need. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. And I've got it on the screen for you. Remember this, whoever sows generously will also reap, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, so after talking about giving, he says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We can be generous through Christ because we're in a relationship with a generous God who wants to give us everything we need. So the promise of Philippians 4:19, that God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. And that's an important statement. According to the riches of his glory in Christ. That's like, wow. Not like, that's not like according to Mark's savings account. Like, no, it's like according to the riches in Christ. That's how he wants to meet your needs. According to everything he has, he's using that to meet your needs. And if I understand contentment, then Christ is enough for me. Right? Christ is enough for me. Why would I long for anything more than Christ? And Paul is not writing, and when we talk about, well, Christ, he will meet all your needs. Where is Paul? In prison. Penniless. And he's saying, Christ is meeting all my needs. Are you kidding me? How's that possible, Paul? I have Christ. I have everything I need. I'm content. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. I'm content. I have it all. Because Paul realizes that one day he's going to die and it's all going to be over. It doesn't matter. All the stuff we worry about, all the stuff that we strive for is gone. He's content. So when you say that God meets, is going to meet all your needs, don't sit there wondering, oh, I wonder what my needs are. I wonder if paying my internet bill is included in my needs. I wonder if, you know, getting my car fixed is... Focus on Christ. Don't focus on stuff. Don't focus on things. The bottom line is, through Christ, I can be content. Through Christ, I can be generous. So the challenge that I want to leave you this week is not work harder to be content. No. The challenge isn't give more so you can be generous. No, don't do that either. The challenge is get more of Christ. Understand what it means for Christ to be enough for you. Because if you get that right, if you understand that Christ is enough, everything else is secondary. You won't care about the rest, right? Nothing else will matter because he is enough. Christ is my reward, all of my devotion. Now, there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy it. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. If we really believe that, generosity and contentment